Does everyone here know that this Sunday is the final Sunday of 2013? Is everyone aware of that fact? Okay, that's good. It means there's a new year about to start up soon. But how many of you have had a good 2013? Hands up if you've had a good 2013. All right, that's maybe the majority, I'm not sure. How many have had a bad 2013? Okay, we can maybe ask you why after the service, perhaps. I've had a reasonable 2013, but it's sort of finished off in a bad way with me being unwell. But apart from that, I want to thank you all for your prayers and support in the year gone by. And let's continue to pray for our church and for its continuing development in the future. Now, in the week leading up to Christmas, I came across an interesting article about the concept of virgin births. How many of you believe that a virgin birth is possible? Hands up if you think a virgin birth is possible. In other words, someone can become pregnant, a woman can become pregnant, without recourse to a man or male genetic material. Hands up if you think a virgin birth is possible.
Technology nowadays, yes.
Well, I think you still need male genetic material. It's interesting what you think about virgin births and whether or not they're possible. For anyone with a knowledge of how babies are made, a virgin birth is scientifically impossible, unless, of course, something miraculous happens. Now, as Christians, we believe that Jesus' mother Mary was a virgin when the baby Jesus was conceived in her womb. Because Jesus was God himself entering into the world, God, through his own power, miraculously fertilized the chosen egg in Mary's womb to begin God's human life here on earth. Now, given that it required God to perform a miracle for the virgin birth of Jesus to happen, you'd think that virgin births would be fairly rare. In fact, that there's only ever been one such virgin birth in history, and that event will never be repeated makes sense, because when God takes on flesh, he only does it once. But going back to that newspaper article that I mentioned to you, it just came out recently, just before Christmas, and it talked about a recent study into the claims of virgin births today. And according to the study cited in the article, nearly 1% of the American women who participated in the study claimed that their pregnancy was a virgin conception. In other words, that they got pregnant totally devoid of any man involved in the process or male genetic material. Now, the point of that particular study was to show how self-reporting can be unreliable because fallible memory and non-scientific beliefs and desires can sometimes get in the way of the truth. And according to this study, they also showed that in the weeks leading up to Christmas, the reports of virgin births actually increase. But they think that that's not significant in terms of the statistics. Anyway, there are some women, I guess, who either know little about the basics of human reproductive biology, or they're delusional, or perhaps just deliberately concealing the truth. A virgin birth is impossible from the standpoint of normal human biology. But God has acted in history through the birth of Jesus to the Virgin Mary to prove that Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecy that we've been talking about in Isaiah 7:14. That's the prophecy that speaks of how a child would be born to a young woman and be given the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. But how do we know that Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 7:14? Well, we get a good description of the child Emmanuel in the passage that was read out for us today, in Isaiah 9 verses 1 to 7. So let's see what this passage has to say about what the Emmanuel will be like. And then we can compare it with what we know about Jesus from the New Testament. Now Isaiah 8 finished off with a warning about how the people of Israel would suffer in darkness if they rejected the truth of God's word and his plan of salvation. We know historically that Old Testament Israel ended up rejecting God's word. As a result, they ended up, generally speaking, in spiritual darkness. But notice the change that is foreshadowed in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. There will be no gloom for the land that had been in distress. A time was coming when the spiritual darkness that was over the people of Israel could be lifted from them. Previously, God had belittled the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. These were two of the tribes of Israel. Their territory was in the north of Israel, near the Sea of Galilee. Their land had been subject to foreign invasions and resettlement. But in the future, we have a prophecy here saying that God would honour the region of Galilee, the region beyond the Jordan. This region of Galilee was traditionally Israelite territory. But being around 100 kilometres away from Jerusalem, Galilee was the extreme north of Israel, and the influence of foreign nations and customs was potentially problematic, depending on the political situation of the day. And that's why it's described in verse 1 as being Galilee of the nations. This region was a place where Gentile influence was potentially present. And the mention of Galilee there in Isaiah 9 verse 1 is significant, because where did Jesus spend most of his time as a boy growing up and as a preacher? Well, it just so happens that he spent most of his time on earth precisely in the region of Galilee. It's significant, therefore, that Jesus grew up in that part of the world and that he worked in that part of the world. We can see that that's in fulfillment of this prophecy here in Isaiah 9 verse 1. And that helps us to see that Jesus is the fulfillment of the sign of Emmanuel in Isaiah 7:14. Friends, the truth is that Jesus has come into the world like a great light shining in the midst of the darkness. It says in verse 2, those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has shone upon them. And Jesus is the supreme expression of God's revelation. He's the supreme expression of the Word of God. And we know from Genesis 1 that light comes from the creative power of the Word of God. God said, "Let there be light," and there was. We can see from this that without God's Word, there wouldn't be light. Without God's Word, everything would be darkness. That means that without Jesus, the Word of God, we'd all be living in spiritual darkness. And for those of you who might remember, when you were a kid growing up, do you like the darkness? Dark is scary, isn't it? It's normally how we think when we're young, and perhaps even some of us were grown up already, but we're still scared of the dark. Darkness means a lack of safety. It means that we don't know what's around us. There can be nasties out there hiding in the dark. And the darkness also disables our ability to see and to protect ourselves from harm. Isaiah tells us here that the Emmanuel would be a light for those living in darkness. No wonder the old man Simeon, who was present in the temple when Mary brought the baby Jesus there, he could take the baby Jesus in his arms and praise God, saying, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Simeon, standing there in the temple, understood that the baby Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecies like this from the book of Isaiah. He knew that the Emmanuel would be the light of the world. And not just light. We also learn from this passage that the Emmanuel would be a cause for joy and celebration. Have a look in verse 3. The coming of the light would mean life. for all of God's people. The people of God would have an increase in their population. And with all of this blessing, there would be joy. Joy multiplied over and over again. The coming of the light will lead to many people rejoicing before God, like the kind of joy that people feel when they're bringing in a big harvest or when sharing the spoils of victory. No wonder the angel could say to the shepherds when announcing the birth of Jesus, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all the people, because today a Saviour has been born, who is Christ the Lord in the town of David." Jesus coming into the world means, to copy the title of a well-known Christmas carol, "Joy to the World." Through Jesus, the possibility of total salvation and the fullness of life and blessing from God becomes a reality. And this is something that, obviously, we share in as Christians. Because Jesus has come, it's a time for celebration. So that means that no matter how bad things might get for us in this life, no matter how sad we at times might feel, or how non-ideal our life might seem to be, in the midst of the anguish and the tears of life here in this world, there must always be a place for a deep-seated joy, because Jesus, the light of the world, the joy of the world, he's already come. No matter what your situation may be, you can rejoice in what God has already done in Jesus and what he promises he will ultimately fulfill. Friends, do you know that joy? Are you celebrating the arrival of the Emmanuel? You need to be doing that in your life, because that is the truth of what God is doing in the world today. Now, according to Isaiah in verse 4, the birth of Emmanuel will also be a time of victory. The stick that the oppressor has been using to beat us down with, to keep us in submission, through Emmanuel, God will shatter the rod of oppression. Just like in the days of the judges, when God granted Israel victory over the Midianites through the hand of Gideon, then God will also use the Emmanuel to achieve the ultimate victory for God's people. The coming of Emmanuel means total victory. Every single force that is out there to get us will be totally dealt with through the Emmanuel. Now, verse 5 pictures the footwear of the soldiers that used to trample over the ground as they're marching or running into battle, causing the ground to shake with every step. The footwear thrown on the ground as a result of the battle, and the military clothing rolled in blood, all the bits and pieces, basically, that are left on the battlefield after the bodies have been removed, these things will become fuel for the burning fire as a result of the victory achieved by Emmanuel. Jesus will bring victory. No wonder Zechariah, father of John the Baptist, could praise God because of the birth of his own son, which was a preliminary to the birth of Jesus. And he said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." Zechariah understood the significance of the birth of Emmanuel. Now, according to Isaiah in chapter 9, verse 6, this victory, this total victory for the people of God, would come about as a result of a child who was going to be born, as a result of the birth of a son who would be given to us, to God's people as a whole. And we can see the connection between Isaiah 9 verse 6 and the prophecy back in Isaiah 7:14, have a look at the words which are repeated here. The words son and born, and the expression call his name. We're meant to see here Isaiah 9:6. It's a fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 9:6, it's related to the prophecy of Emmanuel back in Isaiah 7:14. And we can see from this verse, the child that would be born in fulfillment of the prophecy of Emmanuel would have an important position of rule that he would carry on his shoulder. This child would be a prince destined to become a king. Now, we might be expecting for him to be named Emmanuel right at this point, just like the prophecy back in Isaiah 7:14 said, but notice the names that he's given here. These are names in addition to the name Emmanuel. He's given four extra names here in chapter 9, verse 6, and they're amazing names. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Now, what do we learn from these names? Wonderful Counselor, what does that tell us? It gives us the idea that the Emmanuel is going to be someone who will be extraordinarily wise. His wisdom will amaze us. And I assume his wisdom will amaze us because he'll be teaching us the wisdom of God himself. And the fact that the child will be called Mighty God, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? A child who is at the same time Almighty God. How does that work? Isn't that the claim that we make as Christians about Jesus following the teaching of the New Testament? Baby Jesus, that baby there in the manger, he was a human baby, yes, but he wasn't just an ordinary child. He was actually Mighty God clothed in human form. And when he grew up, the miracles he performed and his power to save, well, they're proof of the fact that he was divine, that he is Mighty God. And what about the next term that he's given? The fact that the child will also be called Eternal Father or Everlasting Father, surely that compounds the sense of amazement that we should have regarding this child. Because who is the Eternal Father? From a Jewish perspective, who was the ultimate father of Israel? Who brought them into existence? Who was it that brought them into existence, who happens to be at the same time someone who exists eternally? Well, the only answer you can give, it's God. The Eternal Father is none other than God himself. And this, when you think about it, is amazing language. What child could be called Eternal Father? What child could be both human and divine? But this is what is prophesied here in this verse. And as Christians, we believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy. Didn't Jesus say to his disciples, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father"? Didn't he also say, "I and the Father are one"? When you're looking at Jesus, you're looking at God the Father. In order for us to know God the Father, there's a bit of a problem, because God the Father in and of himself is invisible and unknowable. We can't know him unless he reveals himself. And his revelation of himself is the Word of God. And what the Bible tells us is that this unknowable, invisible God the Father has revealed himself supremely in Jesus. This is why Paul says in Colossians 1:15, the Son is the image of the invisible God. The Son makes visible the invisible Father. Jesus is God, as he has chosen to reveal himself in human form. So it's amazing to think that this child Emmanuel will also be called Eternal Father. And in addition to all of the above, we also learn from this verse that the Emmanuel is the Prince of Peace. The Emmanuel is the Prince of Peace because he's coming into the world to exercise his God-given rule over the world will result in peace and blessing spreading throughout the world. As Isaiah says in verse 7, the increase of his rule and peace will be endless. The peace that Emmanuel brings won't be some political compromise that ends up failing. The peace that Emmanuel brings will be without limit. It'll be total. It'll fill the world. Why? Because the victory that he will achieve over those who would break that peace will be complete. He will sit on the throne of David and he will establish God's kingdom in accordance with God's standards of justice and righteousness. And he will assure that that kingdom will be an eternal kingdom. Total peace and blessing. The fullness of life and salvation assured through the rule of the child called Emmanuel. Do you see what God's plan is here? Do you see how special this child Emmanuel will be? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. That child will be God with us. The reality of God living among us, bringing about the fullness of life and salvation. That is God's plan. Now, around the year 735 BC, the sign of Emmanuel was given to King Ahaz. The young woman has conceived and is going to give birth to a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Friends, what we are saying is what the Bible is saying. That Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Jesus is the child who is Emmanuel. Through Jesus, God has come to be with us. Through Jesus, God is here as our light. He is here as our joy. He is here to save us from our enemies. He is here to teach us his wisdom and to usher in eternal peace. Think about that. Think about what God is offering you through Jesus. Jesus, the Emmanuel, has come. We're told that the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish all these things. God will make sure that this prophecy comes true. And in substance, it's already been fulfilled. So how then should we respond? Well, there are two basic things that I think are appropriate at this point. First, we need to understand God's plan of salvation in Jesus, and having understood that, to praise God because of that plan. And secondly, this is appropriate around Christmas time, let's celebrate the birth of the child who is the fulfillment of that prophecy. It's appropriate that we celebrate the birth of Jesus because he is the fulfillment of God's plan for the blessing of this world.